Welcome to Calvary Community Church. Beautiful Sunday morning. Beautiful to see you here on the patio with us. Beautiful to have you with us online. We're going to worship this morning together. Lift up our voices together. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing Lion and the Lamb. Start a great day. Please have a seat if you're here with us live. If you're at home, you can have a seat, you can stand, you can do whatever you'd like to do. But it's so great to see you here live. It's so great to have you online. And we have had 33 weeks where we've not had a worship service on a Sunday morning here at Calvary. So this is the first week in 33. Praise God. And if you're joining us online, we're so glad you're here as well. And if you feel comfortable soon, come on out and join us here at 9 and 11 on Sundays. A beautiful place to be. I want to point out just a few things to you this morning. If you're here live or online, we do have a digital bulletin that you can access on your phone or on your computer. If you go to calvarywestlake.org/bulletin, you can find our digital bulletin. It also is on our Calvary app. If you go wherever you find apps and search for Calvary Westlake, you can find our app. The digital bulletin lives there as well as other things are on that app as well that are helpful to you. I want to point out a couple buttons on the bulletin that are really helpful to you and to us. First of all is the Connect with Us button. If you have a prayer request, if you have a question about a ministry, if you have anything that you would like to ask us, we would love for you to connect with us using that button. Also, if you're new to us, if it's been the first time joining us online or in person, and we would just love to have information so that we can communicate to you and answer any questions and help you in any way and serve you in any way. So please take advantage of that. Another button to point out is the teaching notes button. If you're here, you can follow along. You can also at home print out a blank teaching notes and fill in the blanks if you like to do that. That's there and available to you on that digital bulletin as well. Well, I don't know if you're paying attention, but November 3rd is 2 days away, and you may not know this, it's election day, all right? It's an important day, and we want to gather tomorrow right here in this space on our back patio. We're going to gather at 5 o'clock to pray for about an hour. We want to pray for our church. We want to pray for our country. We want to pray for our community. And we want to pray that we as followers of Jesus would show the love of Christ in this moment in our nation, in this moment in our world. So tomorrow night at 5 o'clock, if you'd like to come out and just be a part of that hour of prayer, we'd love to have you come here and be on this back patio with us. We're so glad that we have the opportunity to do this together and to be together this morning as the body of Christ. It's great to see you. I'm going to ask those of you that are here to stand with me, and I'm going to pray for our worship service, and we're going to continue to worship our great God and King. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the chance that we have to be together in this way, whether it be connecting with us online or live. We're grateful for the technology to do that. We're grateful for the opportunity in such a long time on a Sunday to be together. It's so good to see kids, so good to see students, it's so good to see those affected by disability on this campus today. It's so good to know that there's folks joining us literally from around the world this morning. And I pray that your love and that your spirit would transcend all of the distractions and that we could focus on you and your son. Thank you for taking our place on the cross. I pray that we would honor you today in your name. Amen.
Our God is sovereign. He is over all things. Let's praise his name together, for he is great, he is good, awesome, and mighty.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider to thee, oh, how great.
Wonderful to be able to sing the glories of the name of God and how great He is this morning as we're here and you're here online too. So I'd like to share a scripture with you from Isaiah 26:3. He keeps us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him because we trust Him. And in this world, in all of the confusion and as we're going through times this season, that God is with us. If we focus our minds on Him, He will keep us in perfect peace. So let's continue to sing the song that we've sung a lot, what a beautiful name it is, so we can focus our hearts and our minds and our attention on Christ this morning, and He will bring peace over this place and in our hearts. So let's continue to sing together. You are the Word.
You are the Word. Name it is.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for your great love. God, we thank you that we are called sons and daughters of the one true God. Father, I pray for us struggling with fear right now. God, that we will remember your word says you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Could we hold on to that truth this morning, throughout this week, and may it be the mantra of our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can be seated.
Well, it is indeed great to see you here this morning. I want to tell you just a couple more things quickly. As far as the face masks are concerned, it is well within the order and everything that we're supposed to be doing to be able to be here for you to take your masks off if you'd like right now while during the sermon, while the sermon is happening. And as normal with Sean, that could be quite a while. So congratulations on being able to remove those if you'd like. But believe it or not, I forgot to talk about the offering. So I'm coming back up here to talk about that. I want to thank you on behalf of the staff and on behalf of Calvary Community Church for your generosity. Thank you so much for how you've given during this moment, and as you always do. We're so grateful for that. Just want to remind you of the ways to give. Of course, you can go online to our website and give that way. Of course, you can go and go on our app. That's perhaps the easiest way to give digitally. And of course, you can just mail us a check. Or if you're here in person, those of you that are here on the patio, we actually have an offering box that's back here. As you go up the steps, you'll see it. There's a picture of it there. There's also a giving kiosk back there where you can use a card. And we also have some of the silver, what we call agape boxes, that have been moved that you can find inside. Just wanted to make that note to you. And again, thank you so much for your generosity. It's so good to see you. Welcome again to Calvary Community Church.
Thank you so much, Troy, and so great to see you. We've had our Saturday night services for a number of months, and it's been such a blessing to gather on Saturday nights, but there's something special about gathering with God's people on Sunday morning to worship, and so we're thrilled to see you, thrilled that you can be here, and it's great that you can take those masks off if you're comfortable. I know some may choose, because of your own situation, to leave the mask on. That's, of course, perfectly fine, and when I'm done preaching, you can put it back on before we sing and before we leave, and we ask you to keep it on until you're a safe distance from others or back to your car. I want to say thank you to so many on our staff, as well as to volunteers and others who throughout these last 7 or 8 months have just kept flexing and adjusting and changing and rolled up their sleeves. And even our being out here on this patio, there's a lot that had to go on technologically for various reasons. There's a lot that had to take place as far as trying to get this setting put together. And I'm so thankful for everyone who has worked hard, and I just ask you to join me in showing your appreciation to folks who have worked these last few months. And, you know, over the months, we've continued to engage people in a variety of ministries. For the last several months, there's been between 1,000 and 2,000 people on our campus every week, either in worship services of different ages. Our young adults worship service still continues to outpace the numbers it had a year ago, pre-COVID. There are more young people gathering on Thursday night for worship, and that's incredible. We've got high schoolers and middle schoolers who are worshiping in incredible numbers of young people getting together to lift up the name of Jesus, and I am blessed by that and encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by your presence here today, so thank you. Now, you know, I think this would have been a crazy election year, and then you put COVID on top of it, and it makes it even crazier, right? And I know that many of us are anxious. Maybe we're just waiting for this to be over. And I wanted to take this weekend to address some of what's going on. And I want to do this in a little different way, because I want to talk to you about when we wake up on Wednesday. When we wake up on Wednesday, what will we understand as we look in the rearview mirror? What do we look toward as we look toward the future? And I know you say, well, will we even know an answer to where the election is? Will there be chaos in the streets? Will there be hanging chads again? I don't know what there's going to be. But I do know a few foundational things that I think the people of God need to get a hold of and allow to settle deep in their hearts as we approach this week when we wake up on Wednesday. Now, I'm going to be talking about politics, which then means I want to start with a few assumptions, because I can't address every issue. These are just some basic assumptions that are in the background that you got to know, because you might be thinking as I speak, well, does he think this or that or what? Just, I want to be clear on some things. Number one, my message this morning will offend you in one way or another. I know it will. I've struggled with it. I've spent a lot of hours on this. I've probably spent more hours on this sermon than I have in any sermon in 10 to 20 years. These last 6 to 7 months have been some of the most difficult times of my shepherding, of 30 years of shepherding as a pastor. Part of that, I think, is because it's hard to shepherd sheep you can't be with as regularly. My message this weekend probably will offend you in one way or another. I'm not trying to give offense to anybody. People may take offense, but I hope if you feel something, perhaps it's the conviction of God in your own heart in specific areas. I know God has been convicting me in areas and attitudes. Secondly, I'm very proud and humbled and grateful to be an American. I've traveled all over the world, and I always feel like when I get here and I walk out of that plane and I walk onto American soil, I feel something special. I'm thankful for my grandfather, my father, and my brother who have served in the U.S. Army, not at the same time, but they've served in the U.S. Army to defend our great nation. I put the flag out every morning. I love to do that. I followed politics my whole life. If there was something I would not have done, or if there's something I would have done instead of being a pastor, I would have gone into politics. And I'm glad I didn't, especially right now in 2020. While I'm proud to be an American, I also know the great American experiment is far from perfect. Even our founding fathers understood that, and they believed they were putting together a set of principles that as the nation moved forward and had to tackle problems, even problems perhaps they ignored, they knew that those principles would be helpful moving forward. So I know we're not a perfect country by any means, but I do know God has used the United States of America to spread the gospel around the world, and there are great things about this nation, and I'm proud to be an American. My fifth assumption out of 10 is this: there is nothing inherently wrong with being involved in party politics. If you're involved in party politics, you lead in a specific party, there's nothing wrong with that. I think the big thing is understanding where party politics lands when it comes to the church and its mission. Sixth, I'm thankful for those who run and serve in public office, public servants. Whether you, if you're someone here who serves at the local, state, or national level, or you serve on the team or staff, or you've been appointed by someone who is a public official, thank you. The book of Romans chapter 13 says that those who serve in public service are the servants of God. And so I think that's a very good thing. It's a good thing for Christians to be involved in that kind of politics and service. The seventh thing is, and this is the one that begins to offend people, I know solid godly Christians who have or will vote for Joe Biden. I know solid and godly Christians who have or will vote for Donald Trump. I'll just let that hang there. Number eight, I can't respond. Somehow this thing has been shrinking between services. I can't read that. I can't respond to all the communication coming my way. It's been very hard for me to stay up to speed on all the communication through social media, email, etc. And so I'm not even going to begin to promise that all of the dust that I stir up with this message and all of the people I upset, I apologize that I won't be able to respond to all of you personally. We'll try to find someone on our team who can, and I just know that I'm going to be overwhelmed. I've read things from both the left and the right. I've seen all the videos that have been sent to me. I've seen all the articles, and I know you think you have the article or video that will just tip the scale and totally change what I'm saying today, but I can tell you before the Lord, the message I'm delivering is from the Lord, and I won't be able to respond to all the communication. Number nine, I want to ask you to listen to the whole message. Listen to everything, because this is laid out in a way that I think helps us see a holistic approach as to how we live and love like Jesus as followers of Christ in a democracy. And then 10th and finally, I'm a pastor, not a politician. My mandate is the gospel. The mission of the church is to make disciples. And I'm going to be speaking about the priorities of our lives as the children of God, as your pastor. And this is not a political speech. That probably will upset people too, both ways. This has been a very difficult election year. Like I said, it probably would have been difficult apart from COVID. COVID is just this layer of ick that's over everything. And it's exaggerated everything in our personal lives that has been a struggle, and it's exaggerating everything in our nation that is a struggle. And I think it's important for us to understand that in the church, one of the difficulties that has come, that's happening for us, is that we have boiled this down to kind of two things. And both of these are intended from both sides to shame the other side, especially within the followers of Christ. We've come and boiled down this election to this: if you vote for Trump, you're a racist. If you vote for Biden, you're an abortionist. If you don't vote or you vote for a third party, you're a racist, an abortionist, or both. That's kind of how we've boiled this whole thing down. And so no matter how you've cast your vote, if you're like me and you've already voted, Leslie and I voted a couple weeks ago, if you are voting this Tuesday, the way in which this has been pitched by both parties, social media, voices, even voices within the church, is that if you vote for Trump, you're a racist. If you vote for Biden, you're an abortionist. And I think that's kind of a false narrative for us. And it approaches trying to get people to vote a certain way out of shame and guilt. And Jesus never used shame or guilt as a mechanism for leveraging change in people's hearts and lives. And I think it's been very dangerous to our nation, it's been very dangerous to the church to boil it down to something so simple. Now, I know that not all older evangelicals are going to vote one way and all younger evangelicals are going to vote a different way, but there is and there has been in our nation and within the church a distinction between generations. And to those of you who sense the generational divide, I would say this. If you're older, your children and grandchildren are not abortionists if they vote for Joe Biden. If you're younger, your parents and grandparents are not racists if they vote for Donald Trump. This is much more complex than that, and when we simplify it down to those things, I think we do a great disservice to Christ and his kingdom. And we are first and foremost about Christ and his kingdom, not about earthly nations, as precious as our nation is. And there's a lot of talk, and there's a lot of things being said in this current environment that is dividing families generationally. We have people just trying to, they're shouting at their children and grandchildren, well, you know, if you vote this way, you're a murderer and you support a murderer. If you vote this way, you're a racist and you hate other people and you want to see them destroyed, comes sometimes from the younger to the older. It's not that simplistic. It's much more complex than that. And so with those basic understandings and understanding the difficulty of this election, I'd ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 17. This is a great passage of Scripture. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and the Apostle Peter writes this in 64 AD. He writes it to the church that is now about three decades old and has spread from 12 people to the 120 people on the day of Pentecost, and now it has spread to various nations. It's changing the Roman Empire to the point that people who don't like the values and the voice and the love of these Christians, these followers of Jesus, there is a pushback that's been coming. And it's even been raised up to the level that Nero has taken notice, the emperor. And so Peter writes this beautiful letter to begin to prepare the church for the persecution that's coming. And he really gives us a voice, I think, for some of the spirit and tone of which this election has captured our hearts and minds. So if you there are there in your Bible or on your mobile device in a Bible app, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 17. By the way, I said it was written in AD 64. This is the same year that Nero, we believe, would burn Rome and blame it on the Christians. So this is a tough year. So Peter's speaking into a time when Christians are scared, nervous, and worried about what's going to happen. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 17, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong," it's interesting, the more we live out our values in this world, the more we're the ones who are wrong. We read, as they accuse you of doing wrong, "they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us," or the day of judgment. Verse 13, "submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor," Nero, "as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." I don't know about you, but there's a lot of ignorant talk of foolish people going on in our world today. I believe that. Then it says, "live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Now, when you wake up on Wednesday, just take verse 17 of this passage and try to live it out. Try to follow the commands of God on Wednesday morning. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Those would have been some words that would be hard for the people reading this letter to swallow. Honor the emperor? Do you know who the emperor is, Peter? Come on. Can I encourage you to take this section of Scripture and read it once a week until this election is over? I don't know if that'll be Tuesday. I don't know if that'll be Friday. I don't know if that'll be 2022. I don't know what that'll be. But just read this passage and allow it to saturate your thinking with God's thinking and your perspective with God's perspective. Now, when we wake up on Wednesday, we've got to remember who we are and why we're here. And there are three basic things I want to share with you today that when we wake up on Wednesday will be true, that were true last Wednesday and will be true the Wednesday after that. And it ought to shape how we vote this week, and it ought to shape how we approach the elections to come. Because one thing we know is that when we wake up on Wednesday, a lot of people will be organizing for November 5th, Tuesday, November 5th, 2024. But what do we do as the people of God, as those who are citizens of His kingdom? Well, we know three things. Number one, we wake up on Wednesday, whether we've got hanging chads or chaos in the streets, no matter what happens, Jesus will be king. Period. Jesus will be king. He will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who raises up kings and emperors and takes them down. He is the one who raises up presidents and takes them down. He is the one who raises up governors and takes them down. Jesus will be king even if the wrong guy wins. Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal king. He is our eternal only king forever." Revelation 19, 13, and 16 gives a description of what it'll be like when Jesus returns in his glorious return and what people will see. Verse 13 of Revelation 19 says, "He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." And nothing about this election is going to change that. Jesus will be king Wednesday morning, and he won't even have slipped off the throne to one side. Jesus said this about his kingdom as a king. In John 18, 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place." We looked at the Sermon on the Mount throughout the summer. We saw Jesus talk about how his kingdom is not of this world. As a matter of fact, in the pattern of prayer that he gave us, known as the Lord's Prayer, we have, "Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Then we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount that the values of heaven's kingdom, of Christ the King, are brought to this world as lives bow to King Jesus. Those lives are transformed and they spread the hope of Christ and the kingdom of Christ into the lives of others. It's one life at a time, not one law at a time when it comes to the kingdom of God. Jesus will be king. Here are a couple of things we need to recognize about that. Number one, we've got to embrace who he is. I hope you've embraced Jesus as King of Kings. The scriptures say we're born with something else on the throne of our hearts. Greed, selfishness, pride, lust. And that all of us are born in need of a Savior, of a King, who would come into our hearts and lives as we would bow to him as Savior and Lord, and he would forgive us through his death, burial, and resurrection so that we could have a relationship with God and we could live out our lives in his kingdom. And I trust that you have bowed your knee to King Jesus. If you haven't, do so today. If we can help you, we'll have a few care team members down front after the service. You can pray with them about anything. You can ask them about what it means to know that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, that he is your King. Maybe you've been stubbornly holding back, and through COVID, you've been trying to do this on your own. Bow to King Jesus. If we can help you, and maybe you don't feel comfortable coming down front, you can text the name Jesus to the number on the screen. You'll get an encouraging email from me with a video. You'll get some communication to help you in your walk. If you have questions, you can text the name Jesus to that number. We'll have a pastor follow up with you. Embrace who he is. Psalm 146:3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes," we could say in presidents, "in human beings," it says, "who cannot save." Let's put our trust in King Jesus. Embrace who he is. Secondly, do what he says. Jesus told his disciples, "If you love me, obey my commandments." The proof of your love will not be what way you vote or how political you are or for what issues you stand. The proof of who you are as a genuine follower of Jesus Christ will be that you obey what he says. You do what he says. We do that, and then we trust what he will do. We leave the outcome to him. Someone shared with me this morning that's much like a farmer who does all they can to get the seed in the ground, and they have to step back and they have to wait for God to bring the rain. They don't control all the variables. They do what they can do, and then they trust God. As God's children, we walk in obedience to God's word, and then we trust him with what he will do. Now, here's what's scary for some of us. is the scriptures don't tell us that if we do this and do this and do this and our nation does this and does this and does this, that we are guaranteed prosperity into the future. We've got this idea that we've got to save our nation, to save the prosperity, to save something, or else it's going to get bad. But if we vote the right way and we get the right people elected, then we will not face persecution as a church. That's baloney. The scriptures talk about that you can actually walk in obedience to Jesus, live in love like Jesus every day of your life. You could be the very best at it, and you still could face persecution. When we're called on to live in love like Jesus, remember what happened to him because he lived in love like himself. They killed him. If you think there's some rose garden kind of promise from God, no. As a matter of fact, sometimes God uses prosperity to test us, to see if we're faithful and committed, and sometimes he uses persecution. Jesus said, if they hated me, guess what? They're going to hate you. It's not always going to be easy. Today is the worldwide day of prayer for the persecuted church. Last year, I had an opportunity to be in a couple of countries, two specific countries where the church is being persecuted greatly. One that we used to be able to say the name of, but I can't say the name of it anymore because the ground has shifted so much with the government that pastors are being brutally murdered and people are being threatened in their churches. Pastor Curtis Johnson and I in February were in this country. And there's so much persecution going on that as we were talking about some of the church planters and we were talking about the training we were doing with them for that time we were in that country, we would go out to eat or we'd be in public getting a cup of coffee or something, and I would say something about being a pastor or training these pastors, or I'd talk about church, and we'd been told before we went we couldn't use any of that language even in public. So we used words like the church was, we used factory instead of church. We used, I am a manager of the factory. We had to use all that language, and I was the worst at it. Curtis kept kicking me under the table saying, you said it again, stop saying it. Because the people that were our hosts know that that government has hired all kinds of people, thousands and thousands of people in every restaurant, every hotel, everywhere in public, and they're paid money when they can turn in people who are Christians. My heart ached for the believers we spent time with. But I'll tell you what, that persecuted church in that country, they have some of the strongest faith of people I've ever met. Now, I don't wish upon us any kind of persecution. We shouldn't say, oh, let's go out and do something to get ourselves persecuted. But we have to understand that when we embrace Jesus as King, we do what he says, then we trust him to determine what in his sovereignty is best for us and for our nation. In his sovereignty, he may give us more prosperity. In his sovereignty, he may allow us to be persecuted. But I'll tell you what, no matter what, Jesus will be king. And we will trust him, no matter what. So what are the implications to our current environment? Well, whoever we elect will be president for a while, but Jesus will be the only king forever. Whoever we elect will be president for a while, but Jesus will be the only king forever. Secondly, we must focus more on who reigns in hearts than who wins in Washington. We have this idea that somehow if we can politically maneuver and join with political forces to get either who we think we should get in from the left or who we think we should get in from the right, that somehow we will accomplish this great plan of God to take over and make sure this nation goes in the right direction. The reality is that we need to understand it's about human hearts and spreading the gospel and seeing more people come to Jesus than it is about getting the right people in office. The culture-shaping answers to our nation's deepest problems have very little to do with who votes in Congress, sits on the Supreme Court, or resides in the White House, but everything to do with who reigns in the hearts of Americans. I have had a lot of people email me over the last several weeks and months, sending me all those articles and videos and everything. Thank you for all that. And people say we're going to lose our nation. The way we lose our nation is if we believe that there is a political answer to the spiritual problem of the human heart. That's the way we lose our nation. So when we wake up on Wednesday, Jesus will be king. Even if the wrong guy wins. Secondly, we wake up on Wednesday, we will be his people. Nothing will have changed that. Even if there's rioting in the streets or there are lawsuits filed in various states, if things look out of control and chaotic, remember, we don't have to be afraid. We are the children of God. We just sang that. We will be his people, even if we voted differently from one another. Revelation 7 gives us this great picture of the throne room of heaven. And in verses 9 and 10, we see all these people gathered. And John says he saw people from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne. And there was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And he says, all these folks with white robes and palm branches in their hands, they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This great gathering of people from every era, every tribe, every nation, every tongue will be gathered together. We are the people of God, first and foremost. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And Jesus said that we together, collectively, as we live our lives in a way in which obeys Jesus, we collectively become this light. In Matthew 5, as we looked at in the Sermon on the Mount this summer, Jesus describes a city on a hill that has light. Now, if you've been in a rural area here in America, or you've been in a developing country where there aren't a lot of street lights, you can approach, going down a highway, you can see a city from a far distance that's up on a hill. And we as the body of Christ are to be that shining city on a hill to this dark and desperate world. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We're to be light. And the darker this world gets, the darker our nation gets, the worse the culture gets, the more it rejects the Judeo-Christian value system. We don't need to ratchet up our political prowess. We need to shine brighter as the family of God, as the people of God. We will be his people, just like we were last Wednesday, and we'll be the Wednesday after that. What does this mean for us then? Well, if you look back there in 1 Peter 2, if you're still there in your Bibles and maybe on your mobile device, we will be his people, so we've got to pursue unity because of who we are. We are not Democrats and Republicans. We are not black people and white people. We're not people of different ethnicities. We're not people of different socioeconomic backgrounds. All those things are true of us apart from one another, but together we are the united family of God. Pursue unity because of who we are. Look at verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." What beautiful language to describe the body of Christ. "God's special possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." We do come from various ethnicities, socioeconomic backgrounds. We wouldn't be gathered here today unless it was for Jesus Christ. He's our common bond. We were not a people. We are now a people. You know, you think of the 12 disciples, and we often think, oh, they just were just this monolithic group. They were all the same. They didn't have a lot of differences. They were all following Jesus. But the way the New Testament, the Gospels describe these guys, they came from all different walks of life. They came from various political groups. You had people who were like Democrats and Republicans or like socialists. You had people in the group who were of a very low socioeconomic standing. You had people who were very rich. You had some who rejected Rome completely, some who their livelihood came from Rome, the oppressor. There was a lot of conflict and natural strain in their relationships. It's the same with the church today, but we are a special people in Christ, and we need to pursue unity together and not let anything divide us. Satan loves it when Christian homes and Christian churches are divided. We're a special people. We're also citizens of heaven and foreigners here. My citizenship is first and foremost in heaven. Paul said it is our citizenship. that we are part of his kingdom, and we are pilgrims and strangers and exiles here. Far too much, far too often, Christians in our culture, whether on the right or the left, they act like this is their permanent home and that heaven thing is an out there someday temporary thing. No, we are, as Peter says here in verse 11, foreigners and exiles in this land. This world is not our home. I love that old song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It's who we are. Does it mean we then have no care whatsoever for this nation? Doesn't mean that. But it means we have to have our priorities straight. We have to understand who we are. We are not Democrats and Republicans. We are the special people of God, citizens of heaven and foreigners here, here to bring that eternal kingdom, that heavenly kingdom of Christ into the lives and hearts of people. Pursue unity because of who we are. Secondly, we need to pursue purity because of why we are here. We need to pursue purity. We need to be focused on living lives that reflect Jesus well. Verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're to be ones that our lives are a living thank you and praise to God for the salvation he has given us in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he says, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires. We should be people who flee from lust and greed and pride. You know, one of the reasons younger generation of evangelicals, younger generations reject some of the political approaches of the older generations of evangelicals, just as a rule of thumb right now, is because they notice the hypocrisy. It's interesting that research has been done that the number of people who have an abortion, the number of people that have abortions are equal when it comes to Republicans or Democrats. People who identify as a Republican or Democrat and have had an abortion, it's equal in terms of their background. We've seen this over and over again. People who fight for family values, then we find out they've been having an affair. But there's another thing happening is we see people who are anti-racist and fighting for equality, and then it turns out that they themselves have this pattern in their own lives, even currently. And hypocrisy is so destructive. That's why Jesus is saying to us through the mouth of the Apostle Peter and through his writings that we're to be distinct and different. We are not to pursue sinful desires and patterns. We are not to be the people who walk around in the darkness. We were called out of the darkness into God's wonderful, marvelous light. I love verse 12 as we think about pursuing purity together because of who we are, because of why we're here. Live such good lives among the pagans. Don't tell your neighbors that the Bible calls them pagans. The term pagan means anybody without God. But we're to live such good lives. It doesn't say we're to be so politically active. We're to be so politically stubborn. We're to be so politically clear. It says you're to be people who have good lives that are so influential among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. That sounds much like what Jesus said, right? When he said, be light so that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, what it's saying here in this, when the day he visits us, that means the time we face him in judgment. Now, the people who will glorify him in that time of judgment are those who have come to him. So the implication both of what's said here in 1 Peter 2 and in Matthew 5 is that when people see the light, they are drawn to the light, and then they stand with us in the day of judgment, lifting up our God, Jesus Christ, as King of kings and Lord of lords, as Savior of all. Live such good lives. Would your neighbors say you live good lives? You have a good attitude? You love them? Verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. We're not to use God's grace to us, the freedom we have in Christ, as a cover-up for evil, but live as God's slaves. Now, some people struggle over that, and currently in the current context where there's a lot being talked about race and the history of slavery. But you have to understand the context of that phrase that we're free, but then we're to live as God's slaves. The context is, in that day, slavery in the Roman Empire was an indentured slavery. It often had to do with someone would pay off a debt or take care of your family for you, and you would then become a slave or a servant to that person. They pretty much owned you for a season to pay off that debt. When the debt was paid, a servant in the Roman Empire had an opportunity to stay in the household, to be a volunteer slave, to be free, but to be enslaved. And the only way they would do that, of course, is if that master had been so generous to them during that period they served them, that the better option than to go out in the world is to stay there as a servant to that master. And if a slave did that, there was a mark that was placed on them. They'd go up to a doorpost and an owl, or owl, I'm saying A-W-L, not hoo-hoo-hoo, I'm saying A-W-L. You punch leather with an awl, I guess is a better way to say it. The servant who wanted to stay in the master's house because of the generosity and grace of the master would put their ear up to a doorpost and a hole would be punched in that would be big enough. And as he walked around with his master, people would know he was there by his own free will because of the grace of the master. What a beautiful picture here, huh? They were to live good lives, enslaved to the one who has shown us so much grace, so much kindness, so much love. We're to pursue unity because of who we are, the special people of God, the citizens of heaven and foreigners here. We're to pursue purity because of why we are here, why we're here. You know, when you think about why we're here and what we should reflect in this world in terms of light, there are issues in the current political landscape that do get stirred up. We should value and embrace and live out some values, and I picked a few that are part of the discussion today. These are the values we should live out as God's special people, seeking unity and purity together, the way in which we should live and embrace. We should uphold the sanctity of life, that life is precious from conception to death. There is a sanctity of God-given life, and to interrupt that intentionally, to take a life, is wrong, is sin. We should be seeking racial reconciliation. We should be the people who are championing equality louder than any other voice in our culture. We should be welcoming the foreigner. I know some of you are saying, no, no, build the wall. Well, we should be welcoming the foreigner, but we should be enforcing the law of the land. Well, which is it, Pastor? Which way do we go on this? We should be honoring law enforcement as servants of God. That's Romans 13. They're servants of God. We should be celebrating peaceful protests. We should be ending violent riots and looting. We should be for the dismantling of any systemic injustice in any place or any pocket of any part of our culture or society. We should be upholding the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. And some of you are saying, well, how would we vote? Because you're saying things that are championed by both parties. That's the point. God's kingdom doesn't align with any party equally. See, I believe that if we take on the call of God to follow our King, to be people who call others to bow the knee to King Jesus and to see the gospel change that life, transform that heart, I believe that as one life is changed and one heart is changed, what happens in America is that both parties are destroyed because neither has a corner on the values of Christ's kingdom. You're saying, well, Pastor, you're making this more confusing. I voted. Vote. Look at these values. Vote. What are the implications of what I'm saying about us as the people of God embracing the values of God in the real world today? We should be known more as followers of Jesus than as members of any political party. We should pursue unity in Christ, not uniformity in our politics. We're now at a point that the test of unity in some churches is if you promote the right's agenda or you promote the left's agenda. And now we have churches organizing around the political themes rather than the values of God's kingdom. And that's dangerous. And that will not be Calvary Community Church. We will pursue the kingdom of God. Will it have implications in terms of values? Yes, I was clear on where those values are. But it doesn't make our voting any easier. The world will know who we are by our love for each other, not our political positions. Remember I told you those 12 people were from all different backgrounds. You might have Democrats and Republicans and Green Party and Libertarians and other parties and in those 12. So the night before Jesus leaves them, he says, hey, fellas, I know I've gathered you all together and you have nothing in common except for you follow me, but I'm going to be leaving. And the way anybody will know you're my followers, it wasn't by the miracles they would perform. It wasn't by the political positions they would take. It was by their love for each other. Why? Because it's very hard for people who come from a very diverse background of people to be united together. But that's what the love of God is for us. It draws us together to make us this special people who have this special mission of being light in this world. And that it is God's desire for us then that we would love each other even in our lack of uniformity in politics. We'd be united around the person and work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. We're here to point to Jesus, not preserve the United States of America. Ooh, wow, wait, I don't like that. Pastor, I don't like what you just said. Now, don't mishear me. I don't want to see this country fall off into oblivion and be a footnote in history. Although I read an article this week where an evangelical writer said there will be a point at which the United States will be a footnote in the new creation. It's true. Because we'll all be at that throne like Revelation described, worshiping, and it won't be, hello, I'm an American, hello, I'm German, hello, I'm... It'll be one body in Christ. But you know, if you think that getting the right people elected, getting the right people in office is the best way to save America, you're wrong. The best way to save America is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with our neighbors. And let them see us loving each other with all of our differences. And that's not what you're hearing from the parties. That's not what you're hearing from the pundits. That's not what you're seeing on social media. But that's what we know to be true in God's word. So when we wake up Wednesday, Jesus will be king. We will be his people. And thirdly, our mission will be to make disciples. Our mission will be to make disciples, to help people come to know Christ and then grow in Christ so they can live in love like Jesus too. And as they live in love like Jesus and share the hope of Christ, more people will come to Jesus and more followers will follow after him and there'll be more disciples. Our mission will be to make disciples, even if others focus on November 5th, 2024. As I said, we're going to wake up Wednesday, and if you're on any political mailing list, you're going to get an email that says, all right, now we got to fight. Before you do that, share the gospel with somebody. Well, I'm not very good at that. I'm better at arguing politics. Our mission will be to make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus takes these 12 guys. He says, you know, I told you I was leaving about 40 days ago. After my resurrection, I've been talking to you guys. Now I'm going to go to be with him. I'm coming back. But in the meantime, you 12, go out and make disciples. And within 3 decades, they had turned the world upside down so much, they had the emperor of the world, they had his attention. 12 guys? People who think revivals start with thousands of people gathered, they never have. Revival has started with 5, 10, 12 people getting together praying, getting burdened about the gospel of Jesus Christ and taking it to others. Therefore, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, not Biden, not Trump, not the Republicans, not the Democrats, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And some of those commands are right here in 1 Peter 2. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, he talks about there'll be a transformation of the heart, Paul does. As people come to Jesus, they'll be changed in the image of Christ by the Spirit of God inside us, not laws outside of us. Our mission will be to make disciples. We've got to be and make disciples who live like Jesus. That's morality. That's values, right? Older evangelicals have been obsessed with that since the moral majority. The concept that we've got to get the holy standards, the values, the morality of God to our nation. And he talks about that. I love verse 12 from the New Living Translation. I read it from the NIV, but let me read it from the New Living Translation, verse 12 of 1 Peter 2. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Be careful to live properly among your neighbors. Have you been careful with your attitude and your spirit online? Because our neighbors have now become our online friends, right? We've got to be and make disciples who live and love like Jesus. That has to do with the moral issues that challenge our nation. Then we've got to be and make disciples who love like Jesus, who love like Jesus. That speaks of compassion. A lot of younger evangelicals are focused on social justice and caring for the marginalized and looking for those pockets and places of systemic injustice. And that's a good thing because Jesus did that. Jesus exposed those places of systemic injustice even within his own people, the nation of Israel. It exists. Wherever human beings are, these exist. So we've got this great divide where a lot of older evangelicals, again, it's not purely generational. We got a lot of older evangelicals that are emphasizing, if you really love God, if you're really a follower of Jesus, you must vote this way, and they go to specific moral issues, abortion, marriage, other things. Then you've got younger evangelicals that are saying, no, if you really want to live like Jesus and reflect his kingdom in this world, then you have compassion for others. Verse 17 says, show respect to everyone and love the family of believers. There's a principle here about how we care about others. But let me say this, we're supposed to do both. Jesus, in John's great summary of Jesus' life, he's summarized as one who reflected the Father. He let the Father's light shine through him. And what did they see? Grace and truth. Grace, compassion, justice, love, mercy, forgiveness. And they saw truth, holiness, and values. So what do? Do we just stay divided? Do we argue generationally and say, if you vote for Biden, you're an abortionist. If you vote for Trump, you're a racist? I don't think so. What are the implications of what I'm saying that we wake up on Wednesday and our mission will be to make disciples? The same mission we had last Wednesday and the same mission we'll have the Wednesday later. Here are the implications. We've got to cultivate an unwavering and relentless focus on discipleship rather than partisanship. We've got to cultivate an unwavering and relentless focus on discipleship rather than partisanship. We've got to emphasize transformed lives more than informed voters. We don't have to worry about informing people the last 2 weeks or last 2 months of an election year if we've been discipling people. God's people should focus more on making abortion and racism unnecessary than making them illegal. We think we have some great victory in our nation if something becomes illegal so that we can throw people in jail and they can be penalized. But Christ's gospel actually comes off the heels of the Old Testament that says an outside law cannot bring moral values and compassion into the human heart. It has to be something from the inside. And so this idea that somehow legally ending racism and putting anybody who does anything that smacks as any kind of racism or bigotry in jail, or anybody who performs an abortion or thinks about it or anything like this in jail, the danger there is all we're doing is punishing people and we're not seeing hearts change. But when hearts come to Christ and lives are transformed and changed, then the need for abortion changes. The need for people to be racist or bigots changes in the heart. That changes a family. That changes a community. That changes a nation. That changes the world. And you say, yeah, but Pastor, it just doesn't work that way. Oh, yes, it does. You say, but there's only a couple hundred of us here, and there are hundreds before and some online, and yeah, but what difference are we going to make? Jesus sent out 12 people, and they turned the world upside down. If 12 of us in this group got serious about the kingdom of God and sharing Christ as much as we've been sharing our political views, this world would be radically changed. Let me say something to older evangelicals who struggle with the fact that younger evangelicals will vote for Biden. Did you know that younger evangelicals poll much higher in pro-life than any generation before them? Secular. Millennials and Gen Z are more pro-life than any generation before them. Same thing as the church. Then why are they voting a certain way? There are people who are leading, not just younger evangelicals, but older evangelicals who are saying, you know, just to fight for something to be illegal is only one small fraction of this battle. That perhaps if we created communities and culture where children wouldn't be born into environments of abuse or poverty or of lack of education that will stunt them, their mothers might make a different decision. Even how we treat the mothers. In the 1980s, during the time of the moral majority, when crisis pregnancy centers emerged there was this whole thing that, you know, we've got to save the baby. They would, oftentimes there would be a saving of the baby, but no one would walk with the woman. I don't know other crisis pregnancy centers. I live in Simi Valley and Wood Ranch, and I was at the crisis pregnancy center in Simi Valley last year, and I loved being there because it wasn't political. And I loved hearing stories of how even women they counseled to not have an abortion, who came back after having an abortion to see them, they loved on them and walked with them in the journey ahead. And so this idea, there's only one way to fix this, we've got to understand that if we can make some of these things unnecessary and unwanted, and that people from their hearts will choose to save the life of that unborn child, they'll choose in their hearts not to be bigoted and racist or biased. That's the power of God changing people from the inside out. We've got to embrace God's strategy of one life at a time rather than a strategy of one law at a time. Recognize that anything gained politically can be lost politically. So a Supreme Court justice is secured by the right. The left talks about packing the courts, makes the right mad. But here's the problem: when we just get our way in Congress or in the courts or in the presidency, by the way, you can't legislate morality. It has to be something in the heart. You can't legislate, I want to warn the younger evangelicals, you can't legislate justice and social justice. It has to be a matter of the heart. Otherwise, you can win your positions in an election, and the next year, like the tide coming in, if hearts aren't changed, the positions that we secure are just sandcastles by the sea in our political victories. But when people come to Jesus and their lives and hearts are transformed, those lives become a part of the shining city on a hill where the light is distinct in the darkness, and they last. We can secure political victories on the left and the right to get what we want, but if the tide of hearts keeps moving in the wrong direction, those victories will be sandcastles by the sea. If in the last 4 years we would have spent half the energy, passion, time, dollars, and social media influence we have spent on advocating our political position, on spreading the gospel, issues like abortion and racism would have been nearly annihilated by this Tuesday, election day. You say, I don't buy it. Don't you believe God? Don't you believe what Jesus said in Matthew 28? Go out and turn this world upside down, every nation, nation by nation? How? By winning them to the gospel, by teaching them to obey God's word, by allowing the Spirit of God to transform them from the inside out. I hope you hear my heart as your pastor. And let me say this, if after the election, our nation drifts farther into a culture of death, hatred, greed, bigotry, arrogance, and immorality, it won't happen because we didn't win enough votes for a political platform. It will happen because we didn't win enough hearts to Christ. You want to save this culture? Win people to Jesus. It won't be a failure of how the American church educates people. It will be a failure of how the American church disciples people. The ballot box is never the mark of genuine Christianity. And when we live in love like Jesus, knowing that Jesus is King, we are His people, and our mission is to make disciples, to spread that gospel, to see lives transformed. It's disruptive. It's culture-defying. It draws people to Jesus. That's the church I envision for America. It's a church, I think, that is the biblical model for Calvary. Let me just conclude with this. How God says, how does God say we should carry ourselves on Wednesday? So I wake up on Wednesday, Jesus is King, great. We are God's people, wonderful. We're to make disciples, yay. But what if I don't like how it turns out? Anyway, I believe those things, but what if I'm just discouraged, upset, or I'm, you know, jumping in the streets happy? Well, here's what our response should be. Verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Show it, don't just have it. This is proactive. It doesn't say have proper respect for everyone. This means on social media, with your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends, show respect to people. They are made in the image of God. Love the family of believers. Verse 17, love the family of believers, even if they didn't vote the way you did. Love them like Jesus loves them. And then fear God. Now, some people say, what is that fear God thing? Here's what it is. You come to this complete understanding, you are God, I am not. And because of that, I care only about what you think. We should care only about what he thinks, not what MSNBC says, not what Fox News says. It should be what he says. That's to fear God. Some of us fear the Republican friends we have or the Democratic friends we have, or we fear what people are going to think. Am I a racist? Am I an abortionist? Just by the way I voted. Baloney. Fear God. Care only about what he thinks. And fourth, honor the president. It says honor the emperor. I changed that to the president. Remember, when they read emperor, it was Nero. Nero, who became the emperor of Rome at age 16 because his mother killed his stepfather so he could be the emperor. Nero, who 5 years later killed his mother because he figured out she was the one who has been manipulating things all along. Nero, who was immoral and who was hated by many people. Nero, who brought the biggest and harshest early persecution on the church. Peter says at the end of all of this, he says, honor Nero. What? But he's so, oh my goodness. If you don't like Joe Biden, honor him Wednesday morning. If you don't like Donald Trump, honor him Wednesday morning. Matter of fact, love them. Jesus says, love your enemies. Jesus says, pray for our leaders. And I know some of you are going, no, I don't like any of this. Can I encourage you to memorize verse 17? And on Wednesday, look at those four commands. Show respect, proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, care only what he thinks. And fourthly, honor the president or the president-elect. You say, but I don't want to. Jesus said, if you love me, the demonstration of your love is you obey my commands. Here are four commands we need to grasp onto for Wednesday morning, Thursday morning. We need to focus more on the spiritual solutions of God for the deepest problems of America than we do on trying to win every 4 years a major election. And I believe this. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ was the church it's called to be. Both political parties would crumble and something else would have to emerge, because neither of them represents the totality of the values of God's kingdom, but we do. We do as his followers. Father, help us. Help me with my attitude and my spirit. Bless our nation. Help us to wake up Wednesday knowing you have appointed your son to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the name above every name. Help us to know we are your children and no one can pluck us out of your hand. And help us to know our mission, our mandate is to make disciples. And that will be what will save our world or save any nation that will save America. Help us to be humble before you. Give us peace and strength in this week. May our peace and hope and satisfaction in life not be linked to whether the circumstances are good or bad for us, but may we look to our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world who live in settings where they have great joy and peace in the midst of persecution, in governments that are trying to wipe them out. May we find our satisfaction completely in Jesus, even this week. May our hope be in him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're to conclude with one song, Only King Forever. And truly, this ought to be the cry of our hearts. Pay attention to these words, Only King Forever.
You can stand up and join us.
Thank you so much for joining us this morning. It's really good to see you. And I'm really encouraged for that reminder that Jesus is on the throne today. He'll be on the throne tomorrow. And on Wednesday morning, he'll be there too. So I hope that encourages you, like encourages us, to live in love like Jesus, making disciples that live in this world like him. So we'll see you next time.